We've been talking about temptation, which is everybody's favorite subject. And basically, we've defined temptation as a test. It's a test of our faith. It's a test of our commitment. And it's a test of our obedience. We've been looking in Luke chapter 4, where we see the temptation of Jesus. It's immediately after he was baptized, he went out into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And I don't know anybody else besides Jesus that could have resisted temptation for 40 days and 40 nights. And he said in this whole time he didn't eat. And so, just an amazing story that we see in the life of Jesus on temptation. And, we've been talking about this for 3 weeks, and I'd like to go back and review it all, but we don't have time for that today. We do have all of those on our website now. We finally got that updated on our website. We've been posting it in iTunes and on Facebook, so it's out there for you to go listen to if you're interested. Also, we've been posting the Wednesday night ones on the worry-free finances, and also the Holy Spirit class that the pastor did. All of that's out in iTunes, and we'll be updating our website with all that as well here pretty soon. So let's talk about this last temptation of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, verse 9 is where this one is at. And we're going to just kind of wrap it all up today, talking about temptation. So Luke chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Then the devil took him up to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, 'If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scripture says he will give his angels to protect you and to guard you. And they will hold you up in their hands so you don't even hurt your foot against a stone. Then Jesus responded, "The scripture also says you must not test the Lord your God." Now, the first thing that I notice within this temptation is that the devil is quoting scripture now. All right? Jesus has been quoting scripture to him this whole time, and so he thought, I'll try to use scripture to try to trick Jesus. And so he's quotes some scripture to Jesus. And this is not the first time that we see this happening in the Bible. And, you know, the devil uses scripture here, but he misuses scripture here. And we see this happening in our lives, and we can see it happening through the Bible to where, the enemy will come and he'll bring scripture to make it sound really good. Like, that sounds right. And this is one of those temptations that we see in believers who have read the Word of God. All right? And so if Satan quotes you a scripture and you've never read the Bible, then you don't know it's scripture. And so it would be kind of pointless for him to do that. And so this is one of those temptations for people who kind of know the Word of God. Okay? Because, you know, even in society today, people quote scripture and they don't really know necessarily they're doing it, you know, but they just kind of speak it as a truth. And lots of times it's misused. And that's one of the tools of Satan, is to take scripture and misuse it. He just twists it just a little bit to where it sounds right, but it's not right. And this is what he's doing in this situation, is that he has taken scripture and misused it to try to get Jesus to do something that he doesn't need to do. And we see this in Adam and Eve. You know, this is the classic Adam and Eve scripture. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, we see this conversation between Satan as the serpent and Eve. And what he's doing here, he comes in and he says, "You know, has God not said that you can eat from any of the tree of the garden?" And she's like, "Well," so he said, "all of the trees except for this one." Except for this one. And he said, "Yeah, that's what God said, but did he really mean that? Did he really say that? Did he really say that you would die if you eat this fruit right here? You're not going to die." And so he takes scripture, he quotes it, and he questions God in that scripture. And I believe that's the temptation that we're seeing Jesus face here, is that the devil's quoting scripture, but he's questioning God at his word. He's questioning the word of God here. He said, throw yourself off of the temple. Doesn't the Bible say that the angels are going to catch you anyway? Now, how many of you know that if we climb up to the top of this building and jump off, what's going to happen? Splat. Exactly. There's this thing called the law of gravity, and it works every time. I've never seen it not work. That, you know, if you jump or you fall, you're going to hit the ground. I mean, that's just the way it goes. And so he's trying to get Jesus to question the authority of God's word. And so we have to be very careful, you know, when people start quoting scripture to us. You know, when the enemy starts quoting scripture to us, we really need to be careful and listen to what's going to happen. Because, I mean, we see in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul is talking to a young pastor named Timothy. He said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. See, we've got to learn to correctly handle God's word. Because there's so much out there that people are misquoting the Bible. They might quote it right, but they've taken it out of context of what it was being said in that particular verse of Scripture. And I can make the Bible say anything I want it to say. I mean, I can prove a lot of things by the Bible that aren't really true by taking a Scripture out of its context and using it and wrap it around a thought that I have that I can convince you of. It's pretty easy to do. And so we have to be careful. That's why it's so important that we are in God's Word, that we're studying and meditating on God's Word. I think I said this every week, that it's so important to get into God's Word and know it and learn it and live it in your life. Because the enemy will try to use God's Word against you. And he's pretty good at it. Luckily, Jesus was smarter than that. And so today I want to look at a couple different aspects of this particular temptation. The first one that, you know, Satan misuses Scripture a lot to try to trip Christians up. The second one, I want to kind of dive into this. And like the other weeks, I want to actually, you know, trace the Scriptures that Jesus is quoting to find out what's actually going on with this temptation. And so we see it in Luke 4:12. Jesus responded, the Scripture also says you must not test the Lord your God. And this has always kind of been one of those scriptures that kind of confuse me. Like, you know, how do you test God? I mean, what does that actually mean? Well, let's go back and look at this and see what he's referring to here. And we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16 is where this is at. He says, you must not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Massah. You must diligently obey the commands of the Lord your God and all the laws and decrees I have given you. All right, this is the scripture that he was quoting when he was talking to the enemy. So what happened at Massah? We find this in Exodus chapter 17. We're going to kind of jump around here pretty quick and look at some of these till we can get to where we're going here. And so Exodus, they're out in the wilderness. They're journeying, trying to make it to the promised land. And as we know, the children of Israel like to complain. Does anybody know who someone likes to complain? Anybody know anybody like that? Complaining all the time? Are they sitting next to you? Okay, anyway, they like to complain a lot. And so this is one of those times they're going along. They're in a desert, so it's hot and they're thirsty. And so Exodus 17:1 said, at the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from place to place. Eventually, they camped at Rephidim, however you want to say that. You can interpret that however you want. But there was no water there for them to drink. So once more, the people complained against Moses. Give us water to drink, they demanded. Quiet, Moses replied. Why are you complaining against me? Why are you testing the Lord? But the tormented excuse me, but tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children and our livestock with thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord. I always felt sorry for Moses. I mean, he was obedient to God. You know, he was just fine being the shepherd out, you know, in the wilderness, and God called him, and God used him mightily to bring the people out of Egypt. And I mean, God showed his mighty hand in that, and bringing the plagues and then parting the Red Sea and all of this stuff. I mean, they just saw some awesome stuff going on. And so Moses, you know, he finally gets them out and they're like, okay, we're headed to the promised land. We're going in the right direction. And all they want to do is complain. Just like, really? I mean, every step of the way, they're complaining. And it ends up that their complaining is why they didn't get to go into the promised land, because they didn't trust in God. And that's what we're seeing, just an instance of this here. And so Moses, you know, the leader, he's just like, will y'all leave me alone? And so he breaks down and he cries out to the Lord. He says, what should I do with these people? They're ready to stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, walk out in front of the people. Take your staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock and water will come gushing out. Then the people will be able to drink. So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water came gushing out as the elders looked on. Moses named the place Massah, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord here with us or not? And so here we see the root of this testing of God. They said, is the Lord here with us or not? Now, if it was me, and this is speculation, you know, I wasn't there, I don't know, but if I saw everything that God did in Egypt to bring them out, all of the plagues that came by, parting the Red Sea, I mean, that was probably a pretty awesome thing, you know, to see that happen, and all the miracles, you know, water gushing out of rocks, and manna falling from the sky, and quail just coming and diving right outside their tents for them to eat. I mean, if I was seeing all of this, would I really be asking, Lord, are you here with us or not? And see, this is where they were testing God. See, time and time again, they asked, you know, they kept saying, God, did you bring us out here to kill us? See, they were questioning the intentions of God. They were questioning the plan of God in their life. Lots of times they questioned if there was a God. God showing himself faithful time and time again to the children of Israel. And they continue to ask, God, where are you? God, did you bring us out here to kill us? God, are you with us or not? And, I mean, if I was God, I probably would just wiped them out. Forget y'all. Y'all are just complaining. That's all y'all do is complain. But they were questioning God's intents and God's plans for their life. See, the Bible says that the children of Israel were rebellious. They were rebellious. They questioned God. And see, in this temptation of Jesus, that's what the enemy is doing, and is he is questioning God. Questioning God's word. He's trying to make Jesus not believe God's word, or make him believe something false about it. See, the children of Israel had the promise. I'm taking you to the promised land. I've brought you out of Egypt. We're going to a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be amazing. You just got to trust me. That's what God was asking for. And so we see the children of Israel being rebellious and questioning God. And all he wanted from them was obedience. See, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, it says, you must not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Massah. You must diligently obey the commands of the Lord and all the laws and the decrees he has given you, you must diligently obey the commands of the Lord. I have that scripture in there twice in my notes for some reason. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so all will go well with you. Then you will enter and occupy the good of the land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors. So why does God want us to obey? Okay, a lot of people look at the Bible and they just see a list of rules. You know, thou shalt not, thou shalt do this. You know, love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. And a lot of people just look at it as a list of rules. And God's just saying, okay, I want you to obey me. And if you view God in that way, it's easy to see God as a dictator, as someone who just wants to control your life, who wants just to make you into a robot and just say, you know, do this or I'm going to kill you. You know, and nobody wants to live a life like that. So why does God want us to obey? Why does he give us these things in the Bible to live by? Do you think he's trying to control your life? See, if we truly understand one thing about God is that God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. See, God is not confined to time and space like we are. And it's hard for us to understand that really because, I mean, we're so confined to where we're at that God actually sees the beginning from the end. He knows what happened. He knows what's happening now, and he knows what's going to happen in the future. He sees it all at the same time. The best way I can explain this is he sees it like a movie. You know, after you know, when you're watching a movie, you know, you're just sitting on the edge of your seat waiting to see what's going to happen. But after you've watched it, you can go back and be like, yeah, I know what's going to happen. I see what the director's trying to do here. He's building this and, you know, to set up the end. You know, and we can see that. And that's the way God kind of looks at our life, is that he sees what's going on now and he's trying to set up the end for us to get us to the place that he wants us to go. Okay, and so he sees everything. He knows the result of all of our decisions. He knows that if we decide to give ourselves to drugs and alcohol, where that's going to lead. He knows that if we are married and we commit adultery, we know where that's going to lead. He knows where that's going to lead. And so he tells us, hey, don't commit adultery. Hey, don't lie about your neighbors. You know, love God. Serve me only. See, God knows the result of all of our decisions. And what he has done is he has gone to the end and seen the results, and he's backtracked and said, okay, if you want your life to go well, here's the rules to live by. Here's a guideline. Here's a map so that you can make it to the end. And that's why God gives us these commands and wants us to obey him, because just like he said in this scripture, he says, do what's right in the sight of the Lord so that all will go well with you. See, God has given us the guidelines so that all will go well with us. He wants things to go well in our lives. He doesn't want us to have to struggle through life. He doesn't want us to have to face a lot of the junk we face because we made bad decisions. He's telling us, don't make these decisions because they're going to lead to death. They're going to lead to heartbreak in your life. They're going to lead to destruction in your life. So choose this instead. And so he wants us to obey because he wants us all to, he wants it all to go well in our lives. That's God's intention for our life. That's his intentions for our life. That's his intentions for giving us the word so that all will go well. Now, he didn't say so that all will go perfect. He said that all will go well. And what else? He said, so that all will go well with you. He said, then you will enter and occupy the good land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors. See, this is God's plan for your life. He wants you to enter the land that he set out for you. See, God has a plan for your life. God has a place that he needs you to be. See, we have a plan. We have a purpose. God wants to use us for his glory. God wants to use us to bring life to other people. And so he gives us these commands so that things will go well with our lives and so that we can end up in the place that he wants us to end up at. See, God's not a dictator. He's not going to make you do anything. But he's laid out the scripture for you for the best possible life to live. He said, if you do these things, all's going to go well. And you're going to end up where I want you to end up at. The children of Israel questioned God's intentions and God's plan for their life. God told them, said, I'm taking you to the promised land. I've sworn it to people all the way back from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I've carried it through and I'm going to give it to you if you'll just obey what I'm asking you to do. But they tested God. They tested him. They complained. Say, God, why did you bring us out of Egypt? At least there we had food to eat. At least there we had water to drink. You brought us out here to die. God's like, no. I'm taking you to the land. I'm taking you to the promised land. I'm taking you where I want you to go. A place that you're going to live in cities that you didn't build, and you're going to drink out of wells you didn't dig, and you're going to eat out of vineyards that you didn't plant. This is where I want to take you. Just listen to me. Just do what I ask you to do, and you're going to make it there. But they continue to test God. They continue to say, God, are you with us or not? God's like, yes, I'm with you. Are you with me? But they weren't with him. And sadly, this group of people never made it to the promised land because they didn't obey. They tested God. They questioned God in their life. So what about us? Do we question God's intentions for our life? Do we question God's plan for our life? Are we asking, God, are you with us? God, where are you at? How come you brought me to this place? Why did you bring me to Batesville, Arkansas? I mean, we're in the middle of nowhere. Why did you bring me here? He said, I have a plan. I just need you to be obedient. I'm taking you to the place I need you to be. Because I want to use you. I got people that you need to reach. But you're too worried that you're not comfortable. That you're not getting everything that you need. So I'm going to give that to you. Just be obedient. Be faithful. And I'm going to give you the good of the land. I'm going to make sure all goes well and that you make it to the promised land. See, Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. See, that's what God wants for you. He's given you a hope. He's given you a future. Some of you might be somewhere in life to where there doesn't feel like there's any hope anymore. Be obedient to God. Be faithful to God where you're at. And let him bring you to the land which he's promised you. Let him take you to that place to where there's hope again. To where you have a solid future. To where it's a future that's bright and it's good. See, when we're going through the desert, we've got to learn to be faithful in the desert. In those hard times in life. And not question, God, are you with us? God, where are you? But we need to trust. We need to trust in him. Knowing his intentions are good. His plans are good for us. We just got to make it through the desert. We got to be faithful in the desert so that when we come to the land that he's promised us, that we can enter. That's God's plans and his intentions for our life. Now, I just want to share one more story with you today. As we're wrapping up this series, you know, we've been looking at the temptation of Christ at the beginning of his ministry. Now I want to go towards the end of his life and another temptation that he faced. And we find it in Mark chapter 14. Most of us know the story. They've just had the Last Supper. You know, Jesus is preparing for what's about to come. He's trying to prepare his disciples for what's to come. And he said, you know, they're going to arrest me. They're going to kill me. Y'all are going to be scattered. But there's hope because I'm going to be right. I'm coming back. Said, I'm going to give you some instruction. And so the Last Supper happened. Judas ran off to betray him. And so we see this moment in Jesus' life where we see the human side of Jesus. And that he's going to the garden to pray. Because he's about to face everything that we celebrated just last month with Easter. In that he was arrested and he was tried and he was beaten and he was hung on a cross and he died. But then he rose again and he's about to face this. And so we see this glimpse into his life in Mark chapter 14. He said, then they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he became deeply troubled and distressed. He knew what was coming. See, at this point, he could be questioning God. God, are you with me? God, I need you. God, I know the plan that you have for me. Is this really what I have to do? He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, this awful hour awaiting him might pass him. He said, Abba, Father, everything is possible with you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done and not mine. See, he was at a moment of temptation. He was at a moment of testing. Is he going to trust God's intentions? Is he going to trust God's plan? I mean, I couldn't imagine just the stress that he was under because he knew what was about to happen. He knew what he was about to face. He said, God, all things are possible. Please take this cup from me. Yet, I want your will to be done and not mine. See, this is a moment that we can look into and see somebody not asking the question, God, are you with me or not? He's saying, God, I know you're with me. I know I'm about to face this horrible thing, and I'm trusting you to make it through. Of course, he went, and the disciples, they were sleeping. He said, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you're not given into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And I love seeing that. We see the human side of Jesus, and he said, the spirit's willing. I know this is what I got to do, but man, I don't want to do it. You know, we're all there at those moments in life where I know this is what needs to happen, but man, it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be easy. Are we going to trust in him? Or are we going to ask, God, are you with me or not? Are you with us or not? And so he goes and he prays again. When he returned the third time, verse 41, it says, when he returned to them the third time, he said, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's get going. Look, my betrayer is here. He's ready. He's faced the test. It was a test of his faith. It was a test of his commitment. It was a test of his obedience. Am I going to trust in God's plan? And in verse 50, we see this other interesting little thing. Someone who had the same temptation, but failed. Said, then all of his disciples deserted him and ran away. One young man was following behind, clothed only in a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and he ran away naked. Now, isn't this a picture of what a lot of people do when they face temptation? See, we see Jesus trusting in God, trusting in God's plan, saying, God, I don't want to do this, but not my will, but yours be done. Let's do this thing. I'm ready. And then we see on this other side, this disciple that's been following Jesus for 3 years. The mob goes to grab him to go with Jesus, and he just strips his clothes off and runs away naked. How many times in our life does temptation strip us naked and just embarrasses us and shames us because we've fallen into that temptation? See, we've got to learn to trust in God's intentions and trust in God's plan for our life, knowing that whatever it is that we face in life, that God is with us. God is there for us. He wants all to go well with us, and He's taken us to the good land which He's promised us. See, it's that moment of temptation, that moment when we're in the temptation, we have to make that decision. And it's usually a split-second decision that we've got to make. Are we going to be strong like Jesus, that He's looking at it? He's saying, I don't want to do this. I don't want to face this. God, but not my will, but yours be done. Or are we going to be like the disciple that we're in the face of temptation, knowing that bad's about to happen, and we allow it to strip us and we run away naked, embarrassed and ashamed because we weren't ready? See, we said from the beginning of this series that temptations are simply a test. We can be prepared for the test. See, we can study for tests. We can get ready for the test. We can read. We can prepare. We can have our hearts ready. See, Jesus' heart was ready for the test. He was praying. The disciples were sleeping. When the test came, Jesus stood and He faced the temptation. The disciples ran naked. What are you going to do? How are you going to react in temptation? Are you going to be ready? Temptation's coming. The tests and trials of life are coming. Are you going to be ready? We prepare by putting God's word in our heart. Not just sitting down and reading the Bible, but studying and meditating, thinking about, allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us out of God's word. We prepare by spending time with the Creator. Let me tell you something. Every time I spend time with God, when it's just me and Him, I put everything aside. I put my agenda aside and I just spend time with Him and worshiping Him. My God is so much bigger than anything I ever face. It puts things in perspective in my life. We've got to be prepared for the test, for the temptation. See, in this whole series, we basically been looking at the temptation of trusting in God or not. Everything that we've talked about came down to, are we trusting in God? See, the first temptation, are we trusting in God for our daily physical needs? It's a test of our faith. Are we trusting in Him? The second temptation, are we trusting in God's plan and timing for our life? It's testing our commitment. Are we truly going to trust God's plan? The third one, are we trusting in God that He will be there for us in our time of need? It's testing our obedience. Are we going to be ready for the fight? One final scripture, then we're going to close this. Just kind of an encouraging scripture that kind of ties all this together. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "So then, since we have a great high priest," talking about Jesus, "who has entered into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the testing that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will find mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most." See, that's the beautiful thing about Jesus coming down as a human. He was 100% God, 100% human. He faced the temptations. He faced the trials. He knows what we're going through. He feels our weaknesses. And He's in heaven now, sitting at the right hand of God. And you know what He's doing? Is he up there judging us? It's like, I can't believe he fell for that one. I can't believe that's going on. No, he's sitting there praying for us because he feels our pain. He feels those weaknesses. And he's cheering us on. He's praying for us. He's interceding, you know, to the Father for us. He says, since I understand this, he said, you can come boldly to the throne of grace in your time of need, knowing that I'm going to be there. You can trust in me. You can trust in the Father. See, when we're in our temptations, when we're in our trials, he said, run to the throne of grace. How many times we run away naked? Instead, we need to be running to the throne room of grace. Be running to God. Crying out for mercy in our lives. But lots of times we're too ashamed. We're too afraid. Or whatever the reason that we don't run to God in our tough times. But instead we run to alcohol. Instead we run to somebody else. We run to whatever. And we run away naked. And we're defeated. See, God's given us the answer. God's given us the way out. He said in every temptation, he says, I've already provided the way out. Just be obedient. Trust me. So during these times of testing, it's going to be a testing of your faith. But let it produce patience in your life. Let it produce what it needs to in your life. And trusting in me, trust my intentions, trust my plans, because I'm bringing good into your life. I'm taking you to the promised land. I'm taking you to the land of good. Trust me. Be obedient. And we're going to make it. And so I just want to encourage you today. If nothing else that you got from this series is that when you're in that time of temptation, number one, hopefully you're prepared for it. But if you're prepared or not, run to God. Run to God in those tough times. Because that's the only way that you're going to make it, is by trusting in Him and trusting in His plan. Father, thank you. God, thank you for what you've done for us at the cross. God, thank you that you know our weaknesses. You know our tests, our trials. God, you know the beginning from the end. God, and we trust your ways above anything else. God, help us to see your way. God, show us the path that we need to take. God, and above all, help us to trust in you and run to you in our tough times. Father, thank you for everything that you do for us. God, thank you for loving us. God, I pray as we leave here today, God, that we can go encourage. God, that we'll begin to prepare the strategy. We'll begin to prepare the battle plan for those temptations. God, and so that we can be Christ to this world. So that we can show the strength and the love of God to this world that it needs, God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. You're dismissed.